Do you all have your Bibles today? If you haven't, what were you thinking? You come to church. Today, I'm going to talk about focus. Focus. I'm not talking about focus as in, I can't quite focus on you. I looked it up in the dictionary. Well, strictly speaking, I looked it up in the online dictionary. And this is what it said. Focus. The main or central point of something, especially of attention or interest. It's the main thing that you look at. And it has these other words that are connotations of it. It had them all listed. I've just written a few down. Importance, seniority, value, weightage, worth, status, cornerstone. All these words associated with focus. These are the things that we give focus as the special thing of interest or attention. Now, the Bible tells us that there are two things that we can focus on. There are things that can be seen, and there are things which are not visible. Which do you think is the easiest? Do you think it's easier to focus on things which can be seen rather than things that you can't see? It is. You're right. It is easier to focus on what can be seen than what can't be seen. Turn to 2 Corinthians. If you look in your Bibles, it's just after 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Are you there? Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are found sound of mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Praise the Lord for his word. There are lots of things that are visible in the world. Now I've put my glasses back on, you're visible again. There are lots of things that are visible in the world, and they are things that people strive for. Has anybody heard of a thing called television? Television. Have you heard of those? Anyone who is under the age of 50 probably doesn't remember a time when there wasn't television. But there was a time, wasn't there? And the television is quite a mirror of what happens in the world. Not only does it mirror what people are like, it also tries to influence us a bit as well. And these are the things that are visible and we see, and they are things that people strive for and want because they are their main focus. People strive for these things. Power. People strive for power. They want to be important. They want to have authority over people. They want to be looked up to and admired. Money. Everybody wants a bit of extra, but most people want to be rich. Fame. I don't know why anybody would want this, because I'm not that sort of person. I'm a bit shy. But people want to be famous. It seems everybody's famous now. They have these reality TV shows, and if you're not famous, you go on one of them to be famous. So you sort of, I don't get it. But there you go, people want fame. They want people to know who they are. People look for pleasures. They look for entertainment. Do you know there's more entertainment now available to us than there's ever been in the history of the world? We've got 24-hour television now. We've got the internet that's available all the time. We've got just an endless, endless entertainment that is available to us. And have you noticed how things have to be more exciting now to get people to watch them? They have to go to another extreme to make it interesting, because there's just such just a plethora of things to entertain you. People strive for physical beauty. You see that on the television. You see it in the magazines, how women are portrayed as always being beautiful and always sort of having that, what's it called? Airbrushed. I mean, they take the most beautiful woman they can find and then they airbrush all the imperfections off, and then they stick them on a magazine and they say, this is what you can be like. I can be like that if you airbrush me. People go after that. People want to be physically beautiful and regarded as beautiful by people. They go after possessions. They go after cars. they go after, some people really go after food. I can't understand that at all. They're going after food. I really do like food. You like food as well, don't you, Peter? Some people really like food. Nothing more than I like than trying something new with food. Not everything that we can go after is bad, though. Not intrinsically evil. There are things like family. Some people live for their family. And that's not a bad thing, is it? Some people live for friends. They just love to be with friends all the time. They love to have lots of friends. There's some people who really go for sports. They'll be at the football match every week. They'll watch it on the telly afterwards. They'll watch the racing. They'll watch the whatever other sports there are. Is golf on television?
Yep.
Imagine watching that on television.
Right.
Some people go for success. They want to achieve in their workplace or whatever other place, whether it's on a sports field or whether it's in a hobby or whatever it is, they strive to be successful so that people will say, wow, that's a successful person. And, you know, some people strive for religion. Religion is the focus because we can see religion. Religion is all the things that we kind of do at church. And some people really strive at those things. Do you know, the Pharisees at the time of Jesus, they were the most religious of all. They did it all. You know, if there was something to do at church, or synagogue as was, they would be the ones who did it. They would be, wow, spiritual. They pray for ages. They would turn up for every single meeting. They would be shouted at on the street as, hey, Rabbi. And, you know, they, yes, I am. I'm the Rabbi. And that was their focus. That's what they wanted. And they're all the things that you can see. So it's really easy to focus on those things. Now, there's a bad side to focusing on things that you can see, because it has an effect on us that it makes us the centre of attention. Because all of those things that we've just talked about, or I've just talked about, you just listened, all of those things, and I bet you could think of more, all of those things are there to serve us and what we want. Whether it be fame, money, whether it be beauty, sports, adulation, even religion, sports, food, it's all for us. Everything's there to serve me. So I become the centre of attention. I become the focal point of the universe, and everything is spinning around me. And it's all for me. I just take what I want. I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. And that becomes our focus. We want, and we have, because there's so much, and it's all for us. And the television tells us that. Television advertising is all based upon telling you that you deserve to have the thing that you don't really want, but we're selling. And that's how they sell things to us. They focus on serving us with something. And because we are consumers, so this is a consumer society, we are consumers. What does a consumer do? Consumes things. So they provide lots of things for us to consume. Well, there's lots of things for us to consume. And most of them take our focus away from what's important. Because it puts the focus on us. Therefore, Our focus is in the wrong place because we're not supposed to walk by sight that which we can see. And we are not to be the centre of attention. I'm sorry to say this to you folks, but if you are going through life believing what the television tells you, you're not to be the centre of attention. You're not to be the focus of your life. It is not all about me, myself, and I. So, what's it about then? Do you remember the fellow who came up to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he said? What did Jesus say? I can see you mouthing it though. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and body. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Now, if those are the two most important commandments, where does love yourself more than everyone else come in? It doesn't, does it? Even from the Old Testament, the focus was not to be self. But in the New Testament now, the times which we're living in, our focus is not to be self-gratification. And that is actually quite difficult in this society because everything is thrown at us to gratify us as consumers. And what that effect has on us is that we become slaves to that which we serve. If you look at Romans 6:15, Romans is just after Acts. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. But do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Who were you a slave of? Are you a slave to sin, or are you a slave to righteousness? Which do you do? If the greatest commandment is the one that's the most important, and it is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, are you doing that? Are you doing that right now? Are you doing it every day? Are you doing it in the morning? Are you doing it in the evening? If the next commandment is to love your neighbour as yourself, are you doing that? Or is your main focus you? Very easy to have that focus because all the world's telling you to have that focus. If we make ourselves the one to serve, if you are serving yourself, you're not serving God. He's not first. And you're not serving your neighbour either because, you know, you can't serve two masters, can you? We are to be. Romans 6:11 tells us we are to be dead to sin. Dead dead to sin. That's why we have baptism in the water. Because when we go under the water, this is where the baptismal tank is, by the way, that's why I'm pointing. This is it. If it's a good solid piece of wood, this, I hope. As we go under the water of baptism, it represents our death to sin. And as we come up, it represents our new life, where we're dead to sin, but alive to Christ. So, baptism next month. And we are to be dead to sin. Now, if I am dead to sin, what effect will sin have on me? Have you ever heard of an expression, flogging a dead horse? Now, what is the effect of flogging a dead horse? Does it run any faster? Does it have an effect on the horse? No. Well, that's to be the effect on me of sin. I want sin to be flogging a dead horse when it tries to affect me. And how on earth can I stand against all that temptation to sin? Because I'm not really that strong. I'm just an ordinary person. How can I do that? I mean, even when we look at the disciples, they weren't perfect either. In fact, if you look at the disciples in Matthew 18, Mark 9, Luke 22, they were all arguing about who's the greatest amongst them. They were all about me. They were all, I'm the greatest. Peter would be saying, I'm the greatest because I'm for it, me. I'm out there. John would say, I'm the greatest because I receive most love from Jesus. Judas would say, I'm the greatest because I've got the cash. Levi would say, I'm the greatest because I've been forgiven the most. I was a tax collector. But you know, they actually argued the same thing later as well. That was early in Jesus' ministry. They actually argued on the way to the Last Supper about who was the greatest. They'd have 3 years under Jesus' ministry, teaching all the wisdom of God. And on the way to the Last Supper, they argued amongst themselves who was the greatest. Can you imagine? Imperfect people. If you look around, you'll see a lot of people here. And you know, they're no more perfect than you are. Sometimes you look at the person who's on the platform and you think, oh, he's got it together. He must be, you know, really, really there. He's made it with God. He's all the way, and you know, so I can be there too. Do you know, I'm no more perfect than you are. I'm not. You can all be as good as me. Rubbish. So, let's see. What did Jesus say? Well, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 20. In response to the disciples. I know we're reading lots of scriptures today, but I don't want to tell you this because it's not from me. This is from God. This is from the Word. And I don't want you to just think that I'm giving you my own thoughts here. This is the Bible speaking. So, verse 27 of chapter 20. Whoever wishes to be among you, first among you, shall become your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. So the first, if you want to be first, if you want to be the most important in the eyes of God, then what you have to be is a slave. Now, isn't a slave a great thing to be aspiring to be? Don't you just all want to be slaves? Because slaves are looked up to and admired. Slaves are the kind of people that walk down the street and you say, "Oh, slave." No, you don't, do you? Slaves are the people who are put down, who serve without pay, who are the lowest of society. But why does God want us to be like slaves? Doesn't that contradict Scripture some way? Surely. Surely God wants us all to be wealthy and wise and full of all the good things of life because he's blessing us. Well, that's not in my Bible. I don't know which Bible you've got, but it's not in my Bible that, because Jesus was nothing like that. Look at the life of Jesus. Was he wealthy? No. He was definitely wise. Did people treat him in a way that would you would say was a good thing? His disciples did, didn't they? They followed him. And for a while, people listened to him. But after 3 years, they crucified him. Now, look at the disciples. Did they all have a wonderful life? Did they have... They have riches and just people wanting to serve them and be, you know, the world just adulating them. Do you know, there's only one of them who didn't die of unnatural causes. Every one of the disciples was killed for his faith, apart from John. And tradition tells us that they tried to boil him in oil, but it didn't work. So they exiled him to Patmos. That is not the kind of thing that is often preached in some churches. It's like, now you're a Christian, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to just be a blessing for you. And, you know, that's not what happened in the Bible. And it's not what happens in my experience either. I find that actually... I still have to go through the things that everybody else goes through. Have you noticed that as a Christian? You still have to go through all the other things that everybody else goes through. You do. You still lose family members because, you know, everybody does die. You still have to work out arguments. You still have to put up with that boss who's just infuriating and stupid. We still have to go through all the things that everyone else has to go through. In fact, we have to go through more things because once we become a Christian, we paint a target on our back because Satan's after us then, because he's lost us. When we become a Christian, we leave his kingdom and enter the kingdom of God. And then we've got a painted target on our back, and he's after us as well. So we get worse treatment, and people criticise us for being Christians and say, oh, you don't believe that, do you? Oh, you're simpleton, all that sort of thing. It doesn't sound very encouraging, this, does it? But it is encouraging because you're all going through it. I know you are, because you're all alive. And you'll be going through the tribulation, because that's what life is full of. It's full of difficulties and problems and sorrows. The difference is we have got a helper and a hope. And the thing about those things is, though, our helper is invisible. And our hope is invisible. We can't see those things because they're invisible. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things will be added to us, things that we need. But we should seek the kingdom of God first. And that's what we should do in our lives. Our focus should not be the visible things that we see, which lead us to make me centre of the world, serving me. We should put the kingdom of God the first and seek. The kingdom of God is his reign and rule. So his reign and rule becomes the most important. Now, if his reign and rule is the most important, then I need to find out what he says is the most important thing. And we've just talked about that. The most important thing is love God. And the next one is love your neighbour. Right. Can you see love? Not in the way that the world regards love. You can't see it, no, because it's like an emotion. It's like a fluffy feeling. Well, that's not love. Corinthians 5 says, I'll tell you when I find it. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So we have got to live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Can anybody tell me, with your best Sunday school answer, who that is? Jesus. If you're in Sunday school and they ask a question, the answer is always Jesus. Okay. Jesus. So we have to live for Jesus. He is the centre. He is the focus. Can we see Jesus? Can you see him?
No.
Ah, no. So he's not visible. Need a bigger lectern we need. Right. It's in Mark 12 where it says, love God and love your neighbour. Now, what does it mean, though, to love God? How do we love God? Can anybody tell me that? Not so much the quantity I'm looking at. If you look in 1 John 5:3, it becomes becomes very clear. It can't be any clearer than this. I mean, this is not like read between the lines and you can get it. This is as clear as it gets. Five, three. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Do you get that? That we keep his commandments. Right. Now, his commandments are love God. So we're keeping his commandments if we're obedient to that. And what's his other commandment? Love your neighbour. Okay. And in these, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. If we do those two things, you can't go wrong, basically. Right. So number one, we've got covered if we are obedient to God. But we need to be obedient to God, not only what his word says, but when he speaks to us as well. How do we love our neighbour? 1 Corinthians 13. Have you ever been to a wedding? You know this. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, is love visible? The weird paradox is, when we actually live by what is unseen, rather than what is seen, we walk by faith, not by sight. When we do that, the invisible becomes visible. Because when we are patient, and when we are kind, and when we are not jealous, and not bragging, and not arrogant, not acting unbecomingly, not seeking our own, people see that in us. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. That loving one another is not a lovely feeling. They didn't just sort of, people will know that you love one another because you walk around holding hands. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about being kind and patient. It's talking about a lack of jealousy between each other. No arrogance, but seeking the good of the other person. And people see that, and then that which is invisible that we are walking by becomes visible to those around us, and it has an effect on them. People know that you're Jesus' disciples because you love one another. If you love the people in your street, in your area, in your workplace, not in a fluffy, oh, I feel for you, but in a patience, in a kindness, in a long suffering, they see it. And the invisible becomes very visible. As we walk in faith, not by sight, the invisible becomes visible as well, because we pray for things and believe, and things that were not suddenly are, and we call them miracles. Mountains are moved, prayers are answered, and people see that, and we see that, and the invisible has become visible. But we can't walk by visible. We have to walk by invisible for the visible to manifest. Do you see that? Eventually, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will they not? One day, everything that's invisible will become visible. Well, that's not how we're to walk in this life. Because everyone on the last day will bow to Jesus, whatever the destination is. But we need to show love to people so that more people find the correct destination. What can we take away from this? What do I want you to know? Walk by faith. Walk by faith. It's exciting when you walk by faith. When you walk by sight, you know what's coming. Some people drive by faith. I'm not so sure about that. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk trusting God and doing what He tells you to do and not what the world tells you to do. I mean, whose slave will you be? Will you be the slave to Jesus and do His will? Or will you be a slave to the world and do what it's telling you? Walk in faith. Believe. Faith. It's the same word. Faith, believe, trust. The same word in the Bible. Believe. Trust in Jesus. For everything. Every day. Every morning. Every afternoon. Every evening. Every night. Trust in Jesus. Stay close to Him. In prayer, in the Word, stay close. Listen and expect the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's unseen. But because He's unseen, we don't expect to hear from the unseen. But the unseen Holy Spirit is sent to be our guide who will lead us into all truth. Do you want to be in all truth? Well, start listening. Listening to the one who's sent to lead us. And walk in love. Walk in love. You might say, that's really difficult. I can't really do that. You should see the people I work with. You're right, it is. It's really difficult. It's next to impossible. In fact, it is impossible. It's impossible. We can't walk in love, but you know, we have the Holy Spirit. We've been sent a Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Within you. And who is the Holy Spirit? Spirit of Jesus. The third part of the Trinity. Who is? God. And is God's power limited? No. So, what is impossible for us to love those infuriating people becomes possible when we employ not our power to do it, but the power of God which resides inside of us. And that is walking by what is unseen. How about that? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you did not walk by sight, but by faith. We thank you that you didn't seek number one. You didn't seek your own good, but you came and displayed a servant heart and died on a cross for us. Help us now, Lord Jesus, to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be mindful of your Holy Spirit residing within us, and by your power to love our neighbour and walk in obedience to our Heavenly Father. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.